You know, this morning I was all prepared, reading all these lawyer jokes yesterday, you know, and if you know anything about what's been going on, I've been dealing with this lawyer who's driving me crazy. And basically what it is we 7 years ago, we entered into a rent to buy here, and we're half paid off, which is great. I mean, we're half paid off. So we got a loan from the bank, and we're paying off the original owners. Completely, no problem. Everything's a piece of cake. It's all settled. It's all done, except for this one lawyer who's just driving me nuts. I can't get a hold of him. I can't get in touch with him. Can't get him to sit down. Can't get him to finalize the whole thing. It's done, but until you know how man's ways are, we have to sit down and do it all legally and everything, and you got to have lawyers, and this guy's driving me nuts. And the reason I bring this all up is because today we're going to look at a guy who's a lawyer. And how ironic it is for me when I study the Word, the things the Lord shows me in the lessons and everything. And here's a lawyer that I just want to wring his neck. And here's a lawyer who Jesus doesn't want to wring his neck in our portion today. But having said all that, I won't tell you the lawyer jokes. I decided that some of them weren't worth telling and wouldn't be really nice. Any lawyers in here? Okay, that's good, I guess. But anyways, let's start in John 12, if you could turn there. John 12, here's Jesus, he's coming to Bethany where Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Awesome. Here he comes, and we're going to start with verse 3. It says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that this morning, this house is filled with the odor of the ointment of praise and worship to Jesus. In our hearts, Lord, we would be worshipers. Lord, as we become worshipers, we just love you. We love you and we worship you. We worship you and we love you. And Lord, that makes us better ambassadors. That makes us great neighbors. So Father, as we learn this morning, as you teach us, have your way with us and fill us with the Holy Spirit that we would get everything you have for us. And we wouldn't miss anything you want to show us today, Lord. And help us, Lord, to leave and change. Lord, if you challenge us to change in any way, I pray we would accept the challenge and become doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, as I was looking at this, I thought, maybe you have too. Worship can be kind of costly, can't it? It can cost you something. And here you see Mary, it costs Mary a lot. And it's not just this expensive alabaster jar that she has and this spikenard ointment that she has. I guess spikenard is made from some kind of, it's a balm from some kind of plant in the Himalayas, I guess, so that it made its way all the way over to Israel. It's rare. It's costly. The alabaster box or jar, bottle, whatever, is costly as well. And she pours it all out. She gives it all to Jesus in worship. So the worship cost her something. And not just the box and the oil, but it cost her, too, that she was analyzed and she was criticized by Judas, too. As we could read on, Judas picked on her for this could have been sold and we could have got and we could have blessed people. I don't really believe he wanted to bless people. I really believe he wanted to get the money. Whoa, we could have made some serious money off that, man. Well, and he picked on her. He criticized her. And, you know, we're going to be criticized and we're going to be analyzed, too, if we become real worshipers. If you become a real worshiper, it means you love Jesus and he's the object of your worship. Loving Jesus will make you worship more. Becoming a worshiper will make you love Jesus more. And you might be mocked and you might be criticized and you might be analyzed for it too. Because it comes out. If that's really your heart, it's something you don't hide. You can't hide it. So at work, they know. And your neighbors, they know. And your friends, your relatives, they know. Wow, that dude loves Jesus. Or that lady loves Jesus. So it's going to happen. It is. We were talking in our family devotions last week, and when David danced before the Ark of the Covenant, if you remember that, 2 Samuel chapter 6 or so, he danced before the Ark, and he stripped down to his undergarments. You know, he had like a big loincloth thing on. It wasn't immodest. He was just dancing before the Lord, and he was praising the Lord and everything with all of his might, stripped down to the undergarments. His wife Michal mocked him out for doing this. She mocked him. And I find it interesting because she, you know, David just continued to worship with all of his might all the days of his life. That didn't change the way he worshiped at all, not a bit. As a matter of fact, what did change, if we read 2 Samuel 6:23, it tells us that after that, Michal never had a child ever till the day she died. She never had any children. She was barren. So I don't think that's a coincidence. She never had a child until the day of her death. And those who critique or find fault with our worship, they're going to end up barren too. They're going to end up dry too. They're going to find they have a lack of productivity in their lives as well. And if we don't worship, we'll find that in ourselves as well. But they're going to experience barrenness too. You know, if ask Michal, ask Judas. I don't think you're going to be able to ask Judas. I don't know. But anyway, if we were to ask them, what would they say? I would say that even better, ask Mary of Bethany, who we just read about worshiping. Because I think her heart really, really, she was a real worshiper. You ever just get so lost in worship, you forget where you are, and you lose all concept of time? You ever close your eyes and be worshiping, and you imagine what it's going to be like in front of the throne, surrounded by all the other voices, from all the other nations, all the other believers who feel, we made it, we're here, and we're worshiping Jesus right there. I picture that a lot. But anyways, ask Mary of Bethany about worshiping, because the ointment that she poured on Jesus, she didn't use for burial on her brother a few days before that. How come? She didn't use it. Her brother, remember how much she loved her brother? Oh, Lord, if you had been here. And she didn't use it then. How come? You know, and well, it's because she saved it for Jesus' burial. But when we further read on, we read that she didn't bring it to his burial. She saved it for his burial. But she didn't bring it to his burial. She didn't use it at Jesus' literal burial. It was actually Mary Magdalene who went to anoint the body of Jesus, if you remember, with perfume and spice on Easter morning, not Mary of Bethany. And it wasn't Mary of Bethany at the foot of the cross. It was Mary, the mother of Jesus, there. You know, we read of a few Marys or Miriams. Well, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was at the foot of the cross, not Mary of Bethany. But why did Mary of Bethany seem to have no part in the death or the burial of the Lord? And it's because Mary understood something, I think, that escaped all the other people. This is a real worshiper. This is a woman who spent a lot of time at the Lord's feet. I think what she realizes that what nobody else seemed to understand, she does. Remember how Jesus told his disciples that I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I will rise after 3 days. Well, the disciples didn't get it, did they? I mean, obviously, if we were to read on, we would understand these guys had no idea what was really going on. They're totally confused until he had risen from the dead. And I think Mary understood. I think Mary listened to him and absolutely believed everything that he said. Lord, I know you're going to die, rise again, and I accept it and I believe it. And she didn't have to anoint the body, and she didn't have to stand at the cross. She didn't have to do any of those. They didn't get it, the guys. They didn't get it, did they? Mary's the only one who understood what's going to happen, and she alone saw the big picture. And again, you know what? Only she understood that there's no need to save the ointment for Jesus' body or burial because he wasn't going to stay buried. She got it. I really like looking at this lady this week because I like worship. I like worship. If you're not worshiping Jesus, and it's one of the things, it's like prayer, isn't it? Well, where would I do that? And when? How would I? It's just something that should be a spontaneous reaction in our heart because we love the Lord so much. And, well, she's like that. There's no need to go to the cross with the other Marys then, because that wouldn't be the end of the story, and she knows it. I love this. Why did Mary alone have such a profound insight? We know why, right? It's because she alone was constantly at Jesus' feet. Constantly. In other words, she was at Jesus' feet every chance she had. Do you ever do that? You have some spare time? Or you should be making time. We should, just because we love the Lord so much and we realize what he's done, want to spend time at his feet. She understood. We should be worshiping and learning and really expecting as we're sitting at his feet. Be a worshiper in your morning devotions. Be a worshiper throughout the day. Be a worshiper in your job. You could say, Lord, my job, this is what I do, and this is worship for you. I'm doing it for you. You're my boss. I'm going to do the best job I can, and the people are going to see it around me, and it's worship for you. And you might get picked on for that, just like she did, because, you know, why is he so good? And he's making us look bad. You ever have anybody say that? That guy's making all of us look bad. I remember those days. Well, be a worshiper in your evening quiet times. Be a worshiper here on Sunday morning. Be a worshiper here on Wednesday night if you come on Wednesday night. Be a worshiper and watch and see what happens. Because Mary, like Mary did, we're going to hear the Lord's heart. We're going to know things that other people don't know. We are. Things that would have been otherwise unknowable. Jesus wants us to be worshipers, doesn't he? The worship people have such a great responsibility. It's a ministry. And how they look in front of the whole church is so important. I had a guy in Canada that he was leading a double life, and I was the only one who didn't know about it. And when I found out about it, I had to ask him to step out because he didn't accept the challenge or the ministry responsibilities the way that he should have, and everybody saw him in a different light. So in my mind, I said, you know, they're not really worshiping because you're blocking them. They know about, I didn't know anything about it. But anyways, to be a real worshiper, Mary did that. She heard the Lord's heart. She believed things that we may not understand. She believed things that the guys weren't getting, of course. So Jesus wants us to be worshipers. Now, if you guys would turn to Luke 10 again, please. We'll pick up in the middle of chapter 10. By now, Jesus has appointed 70 disciples to go out before him. If you remember, he chose them two by two, and he sends them out to preach. He sends them out to heal, sends them out to share. That's what we saw last week and everything. That was like verses 1 through 12. Then he pronounced woes on Chorazin and Capernaum in verses 12 through 16 because God had been in their midst and they rejected him. And he said, you know, you're going to suffer some severe rejection because God has been in your town and you blew him off in places where God has never been, who are going to experience severe judgment as well. It's not going to be as much as them because with the responsibility becomes a great accountability too. So he pronounced woes on those towns. Then the 70 returned and they gave account of their mission in verses 17 through 20. And remember that Jesus rejoiced in the things which they were experiencing, the things which they were finding out, the things which were hidden from the wise and the prudent, he said, but revealed unto babes. That's them. The things that are being revealed unto you guys. You guys are babes. These men, us, we're babes, really. We can't even grasp just the tiniest bit of what God is truly like. It's going to take eternity to do that, and we'll never get completely there, that's for sure. But so he means these guys. He calls them babes. These guys, that's all of us. They're shown the great privileges of the gospel. So we left off with Jesus. He had taught them to be ambassadors, is really what it was. He sent them out as ambassadors, and he wants us to be ambassadors as well. But now he's going to teach us to be neighbors too. What's that mean? Well, if you look at verse 25, it says, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? See, lawyers cause Jesus trouble too. But this guy's different. Okay, this lawyer would be an expert in the teachings of the laws of Moses. He'd be an expert in the Old Testament law, all right? And he'd be a scholar, probably a scribe or a Levite or both. And he was probably not very sincere in his question here. That's what is most people think, that he wasn't sincere in his question. Do you ever have anybody like that? They get in your face because you're a Christian? They're not sincere in their question. Hey, did Adam have a belly button? Where did Cain get his wife? And they just want to, you know, keep digging on you or whatever. Well, I don't think this guy was really, really sincere. And so he's actually trying to trick Jesus. He's trying to put Jesus to the test. And it's kind of a setup. And the question, we can see it's a good one, but the motive isn't. A lot of times people will ask you questions, and their question might be good, but their motive isn't. I find every once in a while I'll come across somebody who wants to stump me. See, I knew you didn't know everything about God. And of course I don't know everything about God, you know. But anyways, maybe this guy's thinking that the Lord would forsake the law completely. But to this lawyer, Jesus was only a teacher. And Jesus was a threat to the rules and the regulations of Judaism, too. So this lawyer wants to trap him. And to this lawyer, eternal life was something that he believes he could earn it or merit it. And you know what? I think probably about 80% of the belief systems out there are based on that. You can earn salvation or you can merit it. And we know better than that. You can't. You can't. So Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? What's it say in the law? How do you read it? So to this man who's a scholar of the law, who lived totally under the law, who walked according to the law, Jesus asked him a question according to the law. How do you see it? And the lawyer answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now, this is a great response. And Jesus says, good answer, really, you know. Good answer. Is that your final answer? Yeah, good answer. Because the lawyer quotes the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's read every day by devout Jewish people, even today. Word for word, he says it, a part of it. So the Lord says, this do and thou shalt live. And really, that's the basis of the law, isn't it? Do it and you'll live. If you think about it, that's the basis of it. But there's a hook in this, though, isn't there? There's a big problem here. There really is, because we can't. Who could keep the law perfectly? The Ten Commandments. Raise your hand if you could keep the Ten Commandments all day today perfectly. Okay. I thought it was just me. No, I'm kidding. Really, we can't. We can't. Listen, Jesus came. I was sitting in a car with a guy the other day, and I said, you could sin in your mind. You know, when we were talking about this guy that I know, he's a Navy SEAL. He's struggling so bad. He said, I think there was originally 12 of these guys that he served with. 6 of them have committed suicide. And he's on the edge. It is so hard. You know, you just want to push him over. He's on the edge of belief. And you just want to push him. But you can't. You know, he just fights you. And he's so hard-headed. And I'm like, just let it go. Well, it's just, you know, Well, you can't keep the law. You can't, you know. And I want him to just totally surrender. Jesus has paid for your sins, you know. It's a real struggle. This guy's name is Mark. Pray for Mark, okay? Mark's struggling. I was going to go off and left field on that, but I got to get back to this. There's a problem with the law. You can't keep it. You know, we can't. So we're dead then, right? Well, we're dead. But grace, on the other hand, though, says live, be born again. Then you'll be able to do then you'll be able to do it. Because now the Holy Spirit's in you, leading you, guiding you. If you want to walk according to the Spirit, He'll lead you the whole way. But the Lord has paid for the sins that we've done when we break the law. So you'll be able to do it then. But he willing to justify himself. And here, that's a big phrase right there. How many times are we in a situation where, oh, I want to justify myself. I want to defend myself first. So he's willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And he asks this question here. He willing to justify himself. Well, wait a minute. He says to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Because if you're a Jewish person, you think the only person who's your neighbor is a fellow Jew. Wait, my neighbor is not a Gentile, and he's certainly not a Samaritan. Forget about those people. Now, notice that the Lord said, you've answered right. And remember that this has happened before Jesus died on the cross. Does it mean a man can be saved by keeping the law? Yes, but. It does, but. Let's think about this. It's not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law that are justified. We all hear it, but do we do it? The doers are justified. If we can say we keep it, then we better be reminded that God contradicts us because he tells us you can't. That's why he came. That's why he took all the blame and all the shame and all our sin upon him and paid for it. So we need to think about that. It's not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law that are justified. And if we say we can keep it, then we're liars. And he contradicts us. He does. He says it's impossible to be justified by the law because nobody can keep it. You know, the Apostle Paul said, Galatians 2:16, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And you know, you can see the people going, oh, what do we do then? Well, Paul also said in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he's talking about those who've accepted Christ and they're born again, and he has paid for their sin and washed them in his blood. Now, if this man was honest, this lawyer, who really wasn't honest, and I wanted to, see right there, I wanted to spin off in another lawyer joke, but all right, I will. You hear about the new stamp? They put lawyers on it. You know, lawyers on the stamps, but people didn't know which side of the stamp to spit on. So, all right, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I should be. Anyway, the point is that this lawyer wasn't being honest. And if he was, he would have said, Master, I've really tried hard to love God with all my heart, with all my might, all my soul, and all my mind, and love my neighbor like I do me, but I can't do it. I've failed. I've failed so many times. I've failed badly. So then how am I ever going to merit eternal life? How am I ever going to inherit eternal life? So because he's not that honest, he adopts the old evasive method. He says, who's my neighbor? And again, I think he's just messing with Jesus here, but you know, Jesus is just too smart for all this. I just love the way Jesus handles people and answers questions, and we need to model ourselves like him. Jesus gives him an answer to his question, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, I don't think this is really a parable, but everybody calls it a parable. I think this is a true story. I really do. I think this is something that had happened, and everybody knows the story of the Good Samaritan, right? You can watch the news, and you can see a Samaritan rescues family from whatever. Good Samaritan helps widow change tire on throughway. You know, it's pretty common. It's a simple story, but it's a great one. But our neighbor is the one who has needs. This is the point of Jesus' teaching. Your neighbor is the person who has a need. And you know what? Everybody has a need. Everybody needs Jesus for sure. So the question is, well, who doesn't have needs? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. We know the story. So Jesus is going to define this even further because he wants us to know, first of all, that we're ambassadors for him, but not just that, because we're supposed to be neighbors like Jesus is. Not a neighbor for him, a neighbor like him. He's the model, like he is. So that's the account that follows here. Now, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho here, it's used to be known as the Bloody Way, believe it or not. And it's kind of still there, but it's not the same as it used to be. It's about 20 miles long. It drops 3,600 feet down from Jerusalem and in elevation. So gangs of thieves would lay down there in ambush and wait for people, wait for unsuspecting travelers to come through there and everything. And they'd ambush them and rob them and beat them up. And, well, here, that's the story, and you kind of look at that. Well, if that's the case, why is this guy traveling that road all alone? Traveling that road all alone. You ever stop and look at the road you're on? And when you used to travel it all by yourself, maybe it was not the right road. You know, later in this book, we're going to see two on the road to Emmaus coming, leaving Jerusalem. It's not a bad road. They're on their way home. But I always look at that story like they're dejected and they're bummed out because they don't believe that they believe Jesus is dead. And they're leaving the place of worship and they're walking in the wrong direction. They're walking away from Jerusalem. But this in this case here, you know what it is? You know why he's on this road? Because he's a knucklehead. That's why. It's true. This is a picture of us. You don't do this at night. You don't go down that road alone. There's certain rules here. They know what to expect if you go down that road. People know. So this guy is not too bright, or at least at this point in his life he isn't. And we all do things that aren't very smart, right? We all go down the wrong roads at times. We all find ourselves in places where, like, what am I doing here? Why am I here? How did I get here? I know better than this. What am I doing? So we all do this. We all go down the wrong roads too, and who hasn't? Ending up in the wrong place. And even all alone at times too, in the wrong times. You know, Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways. Who can raise their hand to that? I mean, we've gone our own ways. And we still know better. We'll go our wrong ways. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to us, to man, but the ways thereof, the means thereof, or the end thereof is death. And mainly that's for the unsaved person. I'm doing it my way, man. I'm going with Frank. I'm going to do it my way. That's not the right way. We know that. So waiting to ambush us in our foolishness on our way is the murderer and the thief that Jesus identifies as Satan. And if you think about this, Jesus said in John 8:44, Satan's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own because he's a liar and the father of it. Lying began with him. He's the father of it. So when we go our own way and we fall into sin, even though we stay alive physically, we're actually half dead because we're dead spiritually. This guy is kind of dumb. He should have known better. He really should have. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, the priests in those days, they were like the politicians. They ran things. They controlled things. They called the shots and all that stuff like that. So they're the politicians back then. They think they're real important. So maybe this priest looks at the guy on the other side of the road now, and he thinks, what a bum. He's probably a welfare collector. He's a pinko, commie, socialist, Democrat, whatever, you know. And I don't fill in the blanks. And the point being is, what do we call a guy like that? Would we look at him and go, oh, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. You should too. Or, he has nobody to blame except himself. What do we say when we're in these situations like this? This priest goes by. He sees him in the gutter. Maybe he's thinking all these things. He's a this, he's a that, whatever. Pull yourself up out of there. I did. Could that be us? Could that be us? You ever have a, the word tells us when you have the opportunity to help somebody and you don't, whoa. You know, Jesus would never do that. And maybe the whole situation in the first place was for you to do that. That it was orchestrated and designed and set up by the Lord for you to be there at that time and see that person right then. Well, could that be us? Do we see people laying in the street? Do we see people with these great needs? Maybe we see a homeless guy and it just revolts us and everything, you know? And how are we in our hearts? Do we want to help? We see those that have been beat up by the enemy and we think, well, it serves them right. They're stupid. They're in the wrong place at the wrong time and they did the wrong thing and we label them. Now, another thing here to consider, in Numbers 19, it says that if a priest touched a dead body, that he'd be defiled, that he wouldn't be able to do his job. He'd be unclean for 7 days, so they'd tell him to go home for 7 days, sit at home 7 days while you become clean again and everything. So maybe this priest is saying, well, he looks dead from way over here. He gets further back even, so he looks even deader. He looks dead from over here, and I got ministry to tend to. I've got things to do. I can't afford to do this. I'm a busy man. I'm really busy. He looks dead from way over here. And we can justify anything. We can. Either way, the priest's heart is about as far from the Father's heart as it could be. And he figures, this guy's a big dummy. He shouldn't have been there. He's not worth my time. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite. Now he comes by too, and when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, Levites could be seen sort of like the social workers of that day, I guess we could call them and everything. Well, this Levite goes over and he gets a closer look, and he decides to pass this guy by anyway as well. I'm going to pass by. And maybe he's worried. See, this is a legitimate worry. He might be worried that it's a decoy, because the robbers would set up a guy on the side of the road, make him look all beat up and hurting and robbed and everything and torn apart, and it'd be a decoy, and you'd go over and check the guy out, and the robbers would come down and get you. It was a common thing they did in that day and everything. And he's, you know, I got a closer look. I better get out of here. So I could get robbed pretty easily, too, if this is a decoy and everything. Robbers did that. I don't want to get involved, man. This could be dangerous. You ever find yourself doing, I don't want to get involved because, you know, you start thinking of all the complications that'll come with it. Oh, man, he's going to talk my ear off, or she's going to want money, and or this or that. Or, you know, we start thinking of all these things. Well, I don't want to get involved. This could be dangerous. Besides, my cell phone's going off, and I'm busy, and I got things going on, and I got to do this, and there's so much to do, and it may have nothing to do with the Lord. You never notice those people that are so busy, so busy, so busy, they're running, and nothing they're doing has anything to do with the Lord. And they're all out of breath, and they're telling you how busy they are, and you're like, really? But I'm busy, man. I got to run. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And we all love this guy, don't we? Now remember that the Samaritans and the Jews are big enemies. They hate each other. It's an old hate. But the Samaritan has compassion on the Jew. And in reality, if we could see the secret history of our enemies, we would find in each one of them enough sorrow and suffering to quench all our hostility toward them. Did you ever do that? You know the old Indian thing? If you could walk a mile on their moccasins, you'd get a better understanding. You took your enemy and you could see inside of his heart where he's really at, you'd find enough pain and sorrow to feel sorry and quench your anger at them. You would. Think about that. It's true. Now, who's the real Samaritan here? It's the one who knew no sin, but he became sin. It's Jesus Christ. That's rescue. You want to talk about the rescue of a Samaritan? Think about Jesus. You were the one beat up on the side of the road at one point that he came and rescued. He came to us. We're the ones who've been beaten up because of our sin and our stupidity and our going down the wrong road and choosing the wrong way, being in the wrong place. And he had compassion on us. And each one of us at times thinks our own sins are understandable. But we see our sins on somebody else and it are just detestable, aren't they? We see the sins of others, they're outrageous. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't. He has compassion on all of us. In verse 34, and the Samaritan went to him and bound up his wounds. Listen to this. Pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Doesn't Jesus bind our wounds? He comes to us and he gives us oil and wine too. We know that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And wine is a symbol of the blood, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit provides power for success, but the blood is provision for failure. You're washed in the blood. You're a failure. But Jesus will wash you in his blood, and you become a success. You know what I mean? The Holy Spirit provides power for success, and the blood is the provision for failure. In other words, our sins are covered in the blood. This Samaritan, too, he elevates the traveler up to the position that he was in. He raises him up from the ground, and he puts him up on his mule. He raises him up, and he takes the lower position now, the Samaritan. So he raises the traveler up to the position that he had enjoyed previously, lifted up, just like Jesus became a son of man, that we might become the sons of God. I love that. So the Samaritan now, he walks. He's in the lower position. And now think about this. Where does Jesus take the people who've been beat up? Well, this Samaritan, he's going to put the guy in an inn and everything, but he puts them in our care. He puts them in our care. Think of this. As believers individually and as fellowships corporately, the church is an inn. You're the inn. You see, Jesus will take the beaten up people and bring them to you. He'll take the beaten up people and bring them through this door. We're an inn. We're the inn. I love how this works up. He puts them in our care as believers, individually and in fellowships, corporately. The church is an inn, but so are you. And Jesus is the Samaritan bringing in the beat up travelers to us. We're the inn. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So after he carries this man to the inn, the Samaritan gives the innkeeper 2 pence to take care of him. And he says, if you need more, I'll pay you when I come back. So the innkeeper, he's in an interesting place. 2 pence at this time, 2 pieces of silver like this, this is a lot. He's in an interesting place because this is a lot. 2 pieces of silver back then was a good amount. If the innkeeper figured that the Samaritan wasn't coming back, he could keep the 2 pence, kick this guy out, kick him out on the street, and add to his inn. I mean, think about that. If he figured he wasn't coming back, he could dump him on the street, use the silver, add on to the inn, whatever, you know, put on siding, I don't know, whatever. And I think that's what a lot of people would do. Maybe they've been blessed by the Lord. They've been blessed with money. They've been blessed with jobs. They've been blessed with talents, resources, abilities. And what do they do with it? Many of them are going to use it for their own gain. And this innkeeper could have done that. He could have said something like, I'll take care of this guy until the 2 pence run out. And then, whether he's healed or not, I'm booting him out, man. You're on the street. I believe that a lot of Christians do this too. And they might say, well, we'll use what you give us, Lord. We will. But don't be asking us to extend ourselves. We're not going out of our way. We're not going to go over and above. Don't ask us to take on any new challenges or take any new steps or anything or some new opportunity. We'll just do what's just required right to the line. No more. We'll give you what you require. That's okay. No problem. But once that's done, that's it. Because we're not completely sure you're even coming back. There's people like that too, right? Or that we're going to be repaid when you come back. See, the beliefs out there are all over the map. Is he coming back? Does he exist? Who is he? Is he coming back? Are we going to get repaid? I mean, we could be all over the place with this. Well, listen up. Jesus is coming back. I know you know that. And based on God's word, I promise you that anything you've spent that goes past those 2 pence that he's ever given you, that you've been given, it's going to be rewarded greatly. See, listen, he gave it to you in the first place. You ever think of that? We're so stingy with what we have. He gave it to you to give away. And I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about out there. Out there. He gave it to us in the first place. Listen, not once in the next gazillion years to come will you regret anything. Will you regret what you've done? And I don't mean what you've done for yourself. But when you cared for somebody else who was beat up, somebody else who was in need, somebody who needed to grow in the Lord, somebody who needed Jesus, because they're your neighbor. Who doesn't need Jesus? We may be saved and born again, but we need Jesus more than ever now, really. That somebody is your neighbor. So what I think what we will regret is that we didn't spend more time, or we didn't spend more, or we weren't living like we expected the Samaritan to really come back. Do we expect the Samaritan to come back? We should be expecting him to come back right now. Okay, he didn't. Come on, Lord. But we should. Now, the Lord has entrusted to us more than enough to take care of the half-dead people that are all over the earth. He has. Because, I mean, think about it. The people that come our way, he's already given us everything we need to take care of these people. He already has. He's entrusted to us even more than enough to take care of the dead people come our way. The question is, will we release what he's given to us? And it might be time. It might be a gift or a talent the Lord gave you, and you're just not using it. And he's like, I want you to use this. I gave this to you so you can worship me, so you can speak for me, so you can go out, so you can whatever it might be. Again, provision has already been made for every area. Will we let it go? Will we make the time? Will we expend the energy? We are fellow innkeepers, and we should say to our good Samaritan, Lord, you've already given us good gifts. You'd already given us everything that we need, all the goods to care for whoever you send our way. So we'll do whatever it takes, knowing you are repaying even now. How many of you would attest to that? Yeah, when he comes back, he'll reward us, but isn't he repaying you even now? How many of us have received just blessing upon blessing and grace and mercy and everybody? Yeah, we could all raise our hands. He's blessing even now. See, a lot of people are thinking, well, I'm going to get my rewards when he comes back. Wait a minute. Isn't he blessing you now? You're alive, you're here, you're breathing. I mean, nobody looks malnourished. Sorry, I didn't mean anything by that, but you know. But anyways, Jesus asks the guy, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. So the thief on this road would see the traveler really as a big dummy that he could attack. The priest saw him as one who was unworthy. The Levite saw the man as a nuisance to avoid. But the Samaritan saw him as a neighbor to love. And again, their peoples were enemies. And here he loves this guy. How do we see people? This story better challenge us. It should bless us, and I hope it convicts us too. I hope it does all of those all at the same time. But we started with a worshiper, right? Mary, we started with a worshiper. Then we talked about the ambassador. Actually, that was more last week. He wants us to be an ambassador. Then we've done neighbor here. And now we're going to come full circle back to the worshiper again. And I think this is really key for us. Jesus wants us to be all three, like he is. See, he models all three of those too. But he shows us that good part which shall not be taken away. In other words, maybe worship is the most important. Because worshipers can easily become the other two. The worshiper, the lover of God, it'll be easy for him to become an ambassador. You really love God, it's a piece of cake to become his ambassador. You really love God and you're an ambassador for God, it's really easy to be a neighbor. So I think the worship is the most important because the worshiper loves God. Look at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She's a worshiper and she's into his word too. Look at this. Ambassadors for Christ, neighbors like Christ, and in Mary we see a worshiper of Christ. But what we see is what it really means to be a lover of Christ, because Mary's seen three times in the Gospels, and each time she's at the feet of Jesus. You know, we're in the car on the way here, and that song came on, at his feet, and they're saying it over and over and over, and I'm like, nothing happens by accident. And I'm thinking that. And then it comes on the radio. Do you ever have that happen where it's resonating in your head, and then you hear it on the radio, and you're like, whoa. Is that me or is that the radio? You know? But here, real worshipers love Jesus. She's at his feet. This word also in verse 39, if you look at it, it means that she was at his feet, but not constantly, like Martha wants us to think, all right? In other words, she did help Martha, but Martha sees it like she thinks she's doing everything. You know what I mean? She thinks she's doing it all and that Mary doesn't help out at all. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? Could you really ask the Lord that question? Don't you care, Lord? Of course he does. Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Lord ordered her to help me. You ever do that to God? You give him orders? Lord, get that guy. You know. So order that she, bid her that, therefore, that she help me. Now, Martha's busy. But she's not very blessed. She's busy and she's bitter. You ever been there? You're so busy. Where is everybody? Why isn't anybody helping me? I can be like that. I think we all have been like that, if you've ever been there. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Now, and I think that the way he said that was so gentle. Martha, Martha. Maybe even a sigh. Now, when we hear our name spoken twice, I think we better take double heed. Especially if it's the Lord saying it. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. So it's as if Jesus was saying, Martha, you're fixing all kinds of great meals. You know, you're fixing everything, all kinds of courses. You're always preparing a big meal. Everything's vacuumed. Everything's clean. Looks great. Now, picture Martha, and maybe a pot is boiling over, you know, and she reaches for a bowl, and it's the wrong size, and reaches for another one and knocks it off the shelf, and the rice falls. She's running out of rigatonis, you know, and they're all in the living room with Jesus, and she's out in the kitchen, and she's stressing. She's got a headache, you know. Ah! You ever been there? Well, it's just become too much for her, and I know we've been there. And she marches out of the kitchen and she reacts in a way that she wouldn't under normal circumstances, whatever normal is. But notice how the Lord is gentle with her. He said, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And I believe he says it in a calm voice. Jesus is like, Martha, just make me a sandwich. No. But in reality, he's saying it's very simple, really. Just sit at my feet. Just sit at Jesus' feet for us. Just sit at Jesus' feet. And open his word. You'll hear him saying, Jim, calm down. Joe, Gary, Sarah, I've got this. Just sit at my feet for a while. Take in his word. See what he has to say. It'll help you to be a better cook. It'll help you to be a better vacuumer, build a better barn, drive your car better maybe, mow a better lawn. Be a better student. Maybe at your work, your office, it'll be easier. Whatever it might be, it'll be better. Whatever it is, just take time to sit at Jesus' feet. So Mary chose the best part. What we do with Christ is way more important than what we do for him. We may be performing a duty or taking care of an obligation, whatever it might be, or involved with all kinds of ministries. But here, Jesus shows us that what we do with him as a friend is far more important than anything we could ever do for him in service. He wants us as friends. more than servants. Friends first. See, don't you like that? If you look at him as your Lord, as your master, even your boss, the first thing he wants to do is be your friend. And sit with him and hang with him and dine with him and fellowship with him, then serve him later. First, be at his feet. First, become a worshiper. First, fall in love. Then it's so easy to serve. And it's easy to serve others. And it's easy to share. You need to love him first. And he's saying that's the most important thing. Here he shows us what we do with him as a friend is way more important than what we could ever do for him in service. Yes, we are ambassadors for him. Yes, we must look for opportunities to be a neighbor like he is. But our greatest call and our highest privilege really is to be a lover of him, to be a worshiper at his feet. Then it's easy to be an ambassador and it's easy to be a neighbor, isn't it? See, she picks the best part. She was helping her sister. Her sister was just consumed with doing. And Mary had a balance. You know, we don't see that written in here, but if you dig into the wording, she did help. But she chose the good part is what Jesus says, the best part. So be a worshiper. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, again, I just thank you for just what an example your son Jesus is. Lord, we pray we could be more like him. I pray that as we fall in love and worship him, we do become the ambassadors you want us to be. We become the disciples and the neighbors we should be. I pray that we would have love for other people. I pray, Lord, too, that we really would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as that grows and increases, Lord, I pray that you guide us and lead us wherever you want to put us. I pray that our hearts are so willing to do it, Lord, that we'd be saying, here we are, send us. So, Lord, as we leave here today, I pray for blessing. I pray for rest and protection. I pray for a great week. We pray for the sick, Lord, those who couldn't be here with us today, and ask your blessing and healing on them. And, Lord, thank you. We love you, Lord, and we know you love us. Thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.